We're studying Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We come to a close of this sermon. As you think about the opportunities that Jesus had to teach, you think about his total ministry as we define that while upon earth. How long was it that Jesus, as it were, taught and preached to the people?
About three years.
We know there were four Passovers that are described in the scriptures. When you think about that, when we think about our lives, think back 3 years, how fast has the last 3 years gone in your life? But that's how brief his ministry was. And for the opportunity to hear Jesus preach during those 3.5 years or so, what a treasure that would have been. But how blessed are we? The fact that what Jesus preached while he was in the area of the Sea of Galilee upon this opportunity to preach to the multitudes, and we have a copy of that sermon. We can know those things that he taught. And you think about those during the life of Christ and how many made the effort. You know, what we talk about Zacchaeus. What did Zacchaeus go through to, you know, what did he do in order to hear Jesus preach and to teach to him? Yeah, I mean, he made the effort, didn't he? He did something that probably a lot of us aren't capable of doing in terms of climbing a tree, just to get to see him. But think about what Jesus said, if you remember Mary and Martha, when he was at their house. And to one of them understood the opportunity that was before her. And who was that? Mary. And to Martha, what did Jesus have to say to Martha? You're worried and bothered about so many things. What did she have before her? You know, again, she was simply trying to be a good hostess to make sure that the accommodations and the things were well for his visit. But again, Jesus had such a limited opportunity to teach. And he was, at that moment, providing her the opportunity to hear the words of the Son of God. And again, we have those words recorded for us. That's what we're studying tonight. We study the life of Christ, the words that he taught during his ministry. Again, a blessed opportunity that we have to read of these words. All right, to prepare for our study tonight, if I can get someone to read the context of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through, let's go through 23. Matthew 17, 13 through 23.
Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
All right, thank you. So we've been talking about the wide and the narrow way. And for all of mankind, we're on one or the other. Question is, does everyone who's on that wide way that's leading to destruction, do they know that? Or are they like, yeah, maybe some do. Some, I think, are actually proud of the fact, yeah, I'm on the wide path, that's what I've chosen, and are aware of it. But many are not, are they? They're not even aware that they're, again, following the masses, as it were. The many who will, again, are on their way to destruction. And we sometimes forget about the things that can cause us And somebody made the point last week. If you're on that narrow way, that way in which it's, again, it's hard, and we're going to suffer for it, or we're going to pay the price, are we guaranteed to stay on that path? And there are things that can cause us to, again, leave that narrow path and follow the many, right?
There's a lot of them, they knew the right way, but they didn't like that way we call it.
Yeah.
They couldn't do what they wanted to do. They wanted to put one feet in and one out. And
there's no straddling these ways, are there?
No straddling.
Yeah. That's an excellent point. But the fact is, again, things can happen in our lives that might cause us to choose to leave the narrow path. And we left the class last week in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is talking about things to come. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then ultimately he's going to handle the question of the judgment. But in Matthew chapter 24, as he talks about things to come, he's going to talk about things that are going to cause many of those were in Jesus' audience at that time to leave that narrow way. And beginning in verse 4 and 5 of Matthew chapter 24, we're going to talk about this in just a moment. It says, many of you are going to follow after people who are false prophets and false teachers. You're going to follow after people who are teaching you error. And many of you are going to follow after them. And again, that's going to lead you to destruction. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, he talks about the fact that we mentioned that this narrow way is a way. Because that word narrow is most often translated affliction or persecution or suffering. Many of you are going to be on that narrow path, but because of the persecution and the suffering and how hard it is, many of you are going to give that up. You remember a parable that Jesus taught, one of his perhaps more famous parables, that talked about the seed taking root, but because of what?
Cares here.
The thorns and the thistles, which are the what? The cares, the concerns, the troubles of this world. They don't have the roots. And in times of distress or persecution, when it gets hard, they no longer stay on that narrow way. Number 3 in Matthew 24, and this is sad. And if you've been a member of the church for some time, perhaps you've unfortunately seen this. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10, sometimes people leave the narrow path because they turn on each other. He said there in verse 10, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Some are going to leave the narrow path because we turn on each other. And how sad is that? In verse 12, Jesus talks about that many are going to leave the narrow path because simply their love grows cold. And again, what was the church that Jesus spoke to in terms of the fact that they had left their first love? That was Ephesus, as we're studying on Sunday mornings. So again, we can simply again allow in verse 12, what is it that Jesus says in verse 12 that will cause us to have our love grow cold?
Says lawlessness is increasing.
The fact that we live in a world where lawlessness is, do we feel that lawlessness is increasing? Do you feel that way? But what can be the effect on our pursuit of that eternal life? It can cause our love to get cold. We get worn down by the sin that we see around us. And it causes us to lose our love. And perhaps like the Ephesians, we leave our first love. Verse 13, Jesus says, many are not going to reach eternal life simply because they will quit. They won't endure. And then finally, verse 14, some are not going to reach eternal life because they will not respond to the gospel invitation. So again, as we think about it, and hopefully we commit ourselves to that narrow way, let's remind ourselves of the dangers that we face of being misled, of being persecuted, of turning on each other, of having our love grow cold, of simply not enduring. These are some things that can cause us to leave the narrow way. Begin any other comments or thoughts about the two ways. So moving on, go ahead, Claire.
One of my biggest fears for me is, you know, that when things are going good, I'm really strong. But knowing that there could be a lot of tribulation coming or something, will I be strong then? That scares me.
Well, hopefully that scaring you will cause us to do what? Now, study more, help build our faith more. And we're going to talk in just a moment, Clark, because that's such a good question. Financially, if you want to make sure that you're ready 2 years from now, what do you need to do at your bank now?
Save.
Need to make what we call, go down and make a deposit. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, because we've got to make some, spiritually, we have to make some deposits. And if you make deposits now, in that time of persecution or suffering, can you perhaps draw on that then? But if you don't make those deposits now, if you don't study now, if you don't pray now, if you don't again be edified in our worship and study together, when you need it, will it be there?
No.
So I think, does that help, Claire? You know, in terms of what we do as we, because you're right, we need to think about the future, because as someone said, if you're not in a hard time or coming out of a hard time, you're headed towards a hard time.
In other words, she's talking about, you know, like we have to set up our timers every day. We just can't do it like once a week. We have to do it every day.
Regular deposit, right?
Yeah.
If anybody's ever, you know, taught you about a retirement account or an IRA, what's the best way to have your IRA grow? Make a one-time deposit?
No, you have to keep on
regular.
Regular, repeated deposits. Mm-hmm. And again, that's what you're talking about, isn't it?
Yeah.
No?
Build your house on a solid rock so it's no trouble to the fall.
Yeah.
That scripture on that.
Yeah. Yeah, you know them. You know a thing or two about building, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it all depends on your foundation, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And again, that aspect of making deposits is like, again, building your house. A house isn't built in a day, is it?
Mm-hmm.
No, and in order to, again, build that house, you've got to every day add a little bit to it, right? Yeah. So again, that's what we've got before us. We've got to make sure that, again, we make those deposits. We've got to be ready, because that time will come, won't it? It will come. All right, the next couple of verses I think are important. Matthew chapter 7, he transitions from the wide and narrow way. Verse 15 begins with an important word. What's that word?
Beware.
Beware of the false prophets. Pay attention to, be cautious about. I think we understand that concept, right? You know, even just talking before our services, when you send your teenagers out, right, we have to remind ourselves, or your kids, but now you've got to beware. Because what happens on the road sometimes? There are dangers you're not anticipating. You've got to watch out. And you tell folks it's not just yourself you've got to watch out for when you're on the road. You've got to watch out for who? Everyone else. You've got to watch out for everybody else. And so, as we think about, again, that narrow and the wide way, going back to the start of the chapter, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, the whole point of that first 5 verses, Jesus was basically saying, pay attention to yourself, right? Look in that mirror to see if you've got a speck, a log, or a 2x4, or a plank, or whatever it may be in your eye. But we've also got to watch out for others. And here Jesus says, beware of other people. Beware of false prophets. Be cautious of, pay attention to them. Not pay attention as in, let me take notes of what they're saying, but watch out for them, a warning. It's a word that Jesus used back in Matthew 6 and verse 1. This is his second beware. And what was his beware moment in chapter 6?
Beware of those who practice righteousness.
Beware of practicing your righteousness to be seen of men. Watch out for that. Watch out for living your life in the sight of men and not of God. And Jesus said you've got to beware of that. You've got to pay attention to that, because we can all fall prey to the fact that I'm going to do what I do so that Dave or Eve or Leonardo pay attention to me. Rather than, again, what's the term in Matthew 6 and verse 7? Who do we want to pay attention to us?
God.
Or what's the term that Jesus used? Our Father in heaven. Again, that's the phrase repeatedly used in chapter 6 and 7. Our Father in heaven. That's who we're wanting to... So remember again, he said, beware of that. And again, here in chapter 7, beware of false prophets. Because again, what does that have to do with what we just talked about? What do false prophets have to do with the wide and the narrow way? They're down that wide way, and they're inviting people to come, and they're enticing people to come. And how good are they at it? Scale from 1 to 10.
12.
And again, who's behind these false prophets? And we forget to lay the blame where this belongs. Who is behind all the false prophets and false teachers? Satan. Sometimes we forget to lay the blame where it belongs. We've got to beware. We've got to pay attention, be cautious of the false prophets and their teaching. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 12, Jesus was warning the audience there about, again, who were the predominant religious sects of that time?
The Pharisees.
Yeah. And what did he repeatedly warn about the Pharisees and the Sadducees?
Hypocrisy.
Is there hypocrisy? And their, what else? Did they ever teach anything?
He says beware of their leaven.
Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, did the apostles who heard that immediately understand what Jesus was saying about that? They said beware of the leaven?
No.
But eventually they understood what, Bruce?
Well, they understood that he meant the teaching.
Eventually, in Matthew chapter 16, they understood he was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They understood that he did not say beware of the leaven of bread. They finally got it. They finally got their thought process away from the things of the earth and up to spiritual matters. But of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had the light went on. Aha, I get it. You're warning me about what they teach. And the effect of what they teach and what false teachers and false prophets teach is what happens to their teaching. It spreads. Spreads like leaven. And no, you don't have to be a baker to understand leaven, do you? No.
Now, I was thinking that the Paul was embarrassing. And it looks like Paul did know the scriptures, that he knew the truth. But he was led astray in some kind of way. He just didn't get it, right, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But it seems like the other things that he learned, I thought the Pharisees were right on, actually, in the Word, that they really knew God's Word.
Well, what did they, in John chapter 5, we're told, what did they use the Old Testament scriptures to do?
Fill their phylactery.
Yeah, it was a source of pride. Where is that? Verse 39 of John chapter 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. When the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they went to the scriptures, it's something that we can do today. They went to the scriptures not to find out truth, but to justify themselves. Again, to go. Do people do that today? To go to the Word of God and not to find out truth, but let me find a scripture that justifies myself, to justify where I'm at in my life. And so, Leonardo, you're talking about, you know, should they have known?
Yeah,
they should have known, because Jesus says they testify about me. Did they get it? Because where was their focus?
On themselves,
on the things of this life. They were looking again for an earthly kingdom. For an earthly king, Jesus didn't fit. Was it Acts chapter 13 that talked about that if they had understood, they would have crucified the Lord of glory? But anyway, I know it's in Acts chapter 13, but you get the point, right? I mean, it's the fact that, yeah, they knew the Scriptures, but like we can know the Scriptures. But if we're doing it to justify ourselves, rather than, again, to have a true hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're going to miss the point, aren't we? We're going to be led down that wide path.
You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter chapter 5, you know, Paul mentions that just a little leaven will leaven the whole lump.
Yeah, it's very amazing. How much cyanide do you need to contaminate to get a gallon of milk? It doesn't take a lot, does it? And again, that's the whole point of Galatians chapter 1, right, verses 8 and 9. If you teach any other doctrine, again, how off do you have to be?
Just a little.
Yeah. For something not to be pure, it doesn't take a whole lot of error to be mixed in with that. So again, we got to understand it's about the teaching, and we got to be on their guards so that we don't allow those things. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, again, he said, beware or don't pay attention, but some will not heed that and they will pay attention. They'll listen. They'll get sucked into that, again, human message, the human wisdom. It will sound good to them as we think about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It's going to please their ears. It's going to sound good. It's going to sound good for the here and the now. It's going to perhaps make life here upon earth more comfortable, more palatable. But that's the whole definition of the wide path. And that's what we have to be careful about. But when we think about this aspect of when Jesus tells us, beware of the false prophets or the false teachers. Back again in the early part of this chapter, we were talking about Jesus saying, judge not, lest you be judged. And we talked about how that is not relieving of us of any responsibility we have to discern, which is what judgment simply means, to discern between truth and error. Because here in this chapter, Jesus says, you've got to make some discernments. You're going to have to decide who is a false prophet, a false teacher, and who's not. You're going to have to make some decisions about that. And he's going to help us define, again, what to look for. But again, that whole aspect of I don't have to make any judgments. Well, he's calling for us to make a judgment here, isn't he? No?
There also comes a point where he'll let you believe.
I'm sorry?
There also comes a point where God said he'll let you believe that lie. You know?
Yeah.
Eventually being seared.
Yeah. Yeah, it gets to the point where, again, if you hear it enough and you don't have that love for the truth, and again, you're more concerned with the here and the now, you're more concerned with a comfortable life, will you allow your conscience to be seared? Yeah. Nick?
Same verse you were talking about a little bit, the Pharisees and scribes, and they're not what they should have known, and so forth. That's always been a quandary in my mind. How that they search the Scriptures, and the Scripture certainly did declare the coming of Christ to the extent they should have been able to identify. But in that text of John chapter 5, verse 40 and following, their problem was they sought the glory of men. Often we reflect upon the knowledge that they had. As Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees repeatedly, particularly in Matthew 23, he said, do what they say. Do what they say. Their teaching is right. But don't do after their works what they say, and do not. And they bind heavy burdens on men that they themselves won't lift a finger to move. And he said, all their works, I've not underscored in my mind that expression, but all their works, he said, they do what they say to me. Everything they do. Even some of the things that are right, their motive is wrong.
Yeah.
Which indicates we can do right things based on correct knowledge and do it for the wrong reason. And that's where they work.
But we've got to have some discernment. And again, how many times have you heard brethren who would say, well, you know, I've listened to this person on TV, and I'm like, you're watching that? And you're listening to that? And you don't hear any discernment in terms of, yeah, I listened to it, but they were off on this. You hear them, again, listening, but not discerning. Not saying, is that right or is it wrong? Is it true or is it false?
You know, what I'm hearing a lot now is that you shouldn't even judge whether a homosexual is wrong. Who are you to judge him, they say. And aren't they using that word incorrectly? When he said, judge not, that he be not judged, wasn't he really talking about meeting out judgment instead of discerning? Meeting out judgment is actually making a decision to treat a person a certain way, maybe to condemn them.
Well, again, we talked about how the judgment he's talking about in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, but the context is what? It's talking about hypocritical judgment. Don't be judging others while you're, again, as Mickey talked about, they're preaching perhaps the truth, but they're not living it. And then you're judging other people while you're not doing, you know, what you know to be right. The judgment that's being condemned there is hypocritical judgment. We know from John chapter 7, verse 24, we're commanded to what? Judge with righteous judgment. Again, not according to appearance, not according to human factors, but according to truth, according to God's standards. So again, I believe that's what he was talking about in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, is avoid, you don't judge hypocritically. You know, a different standard for your audience as opposed to you. And that whole aspect about, you know, take care of the law of this in your own eye before you help address your brother or sister who has a spiritual need of their own. So again, but we've got to be aware of it. We've got to be aware of false teaching. Someone who's not preaching the truth, we've got to discern. We've got to listen critically. Listen critically to who? Everyone. And again, just because someone has been a faithful gospel preacher for 20 years, does that, quote, get them a bye? So they've been sound for so long, I can't question them now. No, you can't. We've got to have a discerning eye as we look upon those who preach and teach. But when we think about false prophet and about spiritual error, again, I think that question, and we've already made this point, but how false does something have to be before it's false?
What part of it has to be false?
Yeah. Is 2 plus 2 equals 5 any better than 2 plus 2 equals 20? I mean, it's closer, right? It's closer to the truth. But it's not the truth. And so, again, how false? And again, it's from the Greek word pseudo. Do we use that in our conversation sometimes? We use pseudo and then attach it to something to say it's not the real thing. You know? It's a pseudo diamond. Is it a real diamond? No, it's a pseudo diamond. It's a false one. So, we have to beware and we have to understand that for something not to be right, it doesn't have to be exaggeratedly right, wrong. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to talk about the early parts of this chapter in just a moment, but Peter's warning them about false teachers. But there's a phrase that he uses in verse 15, which I think pretty well sums it up. When he describes these false teachers as those who simply forsake the right way. They forsake truth. It doesn't matter, again, whether they forsake it a mile or a foot. But they forsake them the right way. It doesn't matter whether they unintentionally forsake the right way. Perhaps they themselves have been deceived. They don't know, but they've forsaken the right way. And now they're teaching others. We talk about, and I was reading a commentary. I was reading someone who wrote that we've got to look at their intentions when we describe whether or not somebody's a false teacher or not. Did they really mean it? And they described how in Matthew 7, this one man said that these were people who were intentionally deceptive. But in 1 John 4 and 2 Peter 2 and other passages, these were people who didn't mean to deceive others. And so that's different. But what did Peter say in the first part of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3? What happens to those who follow after these false teachers? It's destruction, just like it's the same word that's used here in Matthew chapter 7. It's the same result. And I don't read anywhere in 2 Peter chapter 2 where Peter talked about their intentions. Ricky?
That's kind of a sensitive subject, I know, in the minds of many because of fellows that are endeared, but yet they took positions that were clearly wrong. Some subjects and folks say, well, we don't want to identify them as a false teacher or a false prophet because of the affection that we have for them, because their motives were honorable. I think there's two passages that always need to remember. One is found in Philippians chapter 1, and I think the other one's in Acts 23, verse 1. When we compare motives, in Philippians chapter 1, we've got some who were teaching right things, but their intent was to increase the persecution that was upon Paul. Right. And Paul was thankful to God that right things were being taught. Now, their motives were terrible.
Right.
But then on the other hand, when we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, his motives were honorable, as he describes in Acts 23 and Acts 26. He said, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. Acts 26, 9, he said, I did the things I thought I ought to do in persecuting those who were becoming Christians and so forth. So his motive was honorable. But what about the things that he was teaching, either verbally or by his action, as he denied that Jesus was the Christ and was punishing those who are Christians? The motive is not, that's an important thing, but that's not the turning point.
No.
The analysis is, what does the man teach?
I guess Apollos in Acts 18 would be another example,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
Someone who had good intentions.
Yeah.
But until Priscilla and Aquila met him, he was teaching error in terms of baptism.
No, there are other examples of people who were, take the example of the weak brother, who thought it was sin to eat meat that had been offered to idols. I'm sure he probably told his children it's a sin to eat meat that has been offered to an idol. That would be incorrect teaching. It wasn't true that it's a sin to eat meat that is offered to an idol, but he believed it. And he was sincere. So sometimes their motive, they have a good motive, but they're in error.
And we need to have that discerning spirit,
yeah,
that discerns between truth and error, regardless of our affections, our history with somebody else. No?
And I think our people will change their beliefs when they're corrected in the right way. You know, a lot of people, just for pride reasons or whatever, don't want to see it your way, even if it is a correct way.
But
I'm sure here,
it's hard to change sometimes, right? Oh. Is it always easy for someone to come to you to go and know it, say, no, you're wrong?
Yeah.
And immediately our defenses go up. Mm-hmm. But we need to have that discerning spirit to say, you know what, like the Apostle Paul, I was wrong. Apollos, again, received the instruction of Priscilla and Aquila regarding baptism. So we need to have that humble spirit that, again, accepts the teaching, that accepts the correction, and a love for the truth. So that we want to be right more than, again, defending our own position. So does it really matter how far one forsakes the right way? Does it really matter one's motives in forsaking the right way? I meant the best, and anybody who's been around Mickey for long enough knows, Mickey, what's your definition of someone who's honestly mistaken when they are presented with the truth?
Well, if they're presented with the truth and they're honestly mistaken, they either stop being honest or they stop being mistaken.
that's the option, right? That's the option, Bruce.
You know, thinking about how narrow the gate is to the kingdom, but when you look at a subject such as in Mark 15:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And you continually just you know, that teaches that, that small phrase is quoting the scriptures. Yeah. But then you have people who are involved with so many different religions where they say, no, we don't have to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins.
But again, yeah.
And we're not speaking of just a few.
No, there's many, aren't there?
You're speaking of relatives and friends and people that you meet all the time.
Yeah.
But religious people.
Yeah, a lot of them. Yeah. There's the many.
Tears.
So, as we think about, again, our need and how serious it, because again, what's at stake if we're not discerning between truth and error and what's being presented to us? Again, eternal life versus destruction. Again, the consequences are severe. So again, what's the relationship between the wide and the narrow ways and the warning against false prophets? Is it difficult to see this nexus here? Because again, on this wide path are a lot of what? A lot of false teachers. Again, advocating, as Bruce pointed out, you can teach anything on the wide path, can't you? Again, anything goes. But on the narrow path is simply the truth, and it's our responsibility to discern between the two. And to understand there are people enticing many people. Again, enticing. Error can sound good, can it? Error can be very enticing to come down that wide path.
A lot of times people in the world, they don't want to change because they would just might say, well, I'm a Baptist and my parents and the traditional stuff. And some of them know the truth, but they don't want to leave where their parents' tradition is. But hey, mom and dad could be wrong too. So they just, once they study like that, the Bible says, once you learn better, then you do better.
Okay, absolutely. We are personally responsible for this discernment, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Again, I can't, on that day, as we say, can I say that, look, my parents taught me wrong, you know, Mickey taught me wrong, somebody else taught me wrong, and it's their fault?
Yeah.
No.
So that's
self-approved,
right?
Where's that now?
Yeah.
2 Timothy 2:15. But you're absolutely right. I mean, that's a personal command, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's kind of like the Apostle Paul telling you, know personally, you need to study, show yourself true. That we can. What's the other key words in that verse? To handle accurately the word of truth, or the King James says to rightly divide it. We don't have to handle the word of God. So that we don't twist it and distort it. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3, as many do, to twist and distort the scriptures to their own destruction and to those who listen to them. So again, there are many false prophets. Jesus warns us about that in Matthew chapter 24. And again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul's warning to Timothy about, again, false teachers. And again, false teachers are going to come because what do people, and many of you have already made this point, what do people want to hear? Help justify the life I'm already in. I'm here again, as you talked about, I've got my family, I've got, you know, this is what I'm comfortable with. Can you tell me something so that I don't have to change? And again, are there many who are able and skilled at doing that? I mean, they're good at it. I'm saying you're okay. And again, what did I think about Jeremiah? You know, he said there's peace when there is no peace. I mean, those who said you're okay. You're okay as you are. You don't have to change. You don't need to repent. And so we've got to be careful of that. But the fact is, let's go to 2 Peter 3 now. And if someone could read verses 1 through 3 of 2 Peter chapter 2. James, do you have that nearby?
You said 2 Peter 3?
2. 2, 1 through 3.
But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of them the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not.
So what's the quantity term used in verse 2, James?
Quantity term?
Yeah.
Many.
Many. Many will do what? Will follow.
They're going to follow.
A lot of people are going to get sucked into this. They're going to follow after these appealing doctrines of men. It's going to sound good, and they're going to follow after that. But what does verse 1 say again that Jesus also said here in Matthew 7 that awaits those who follow them? The end of that verse talks about
destruction.
Again, we've got to be careful. We've got to understand what's at stake about the destruction. And verse 3 also, again, and their destruction is not asleep. That is, the destruction of false teachers, is it dormant? It just keeps on. Their destruction is alive. I mean, as long as there are people who keep listening and keep feeding, again, those who teach these destructive heresies, their destruction isn't asleep. It's growing. It's alive. And the thing that Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, what do these false teachers look like?
Look like the wolves on the inside. What do they look like? Sheep or something?
They're wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
Again, those who are false teachers, let's just picture your favorite televangelist. How do they look? Do they look
nice.
The part?
They look good.
They look good. Okay. They look good. Do they sound good?
They sound good.
In terms of, again, the platitudes, and I mean, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2, do they, a lot of them have great oratory skills?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I one time I was talking to my friend, and she didn't like what I had to say. So the next thing I heard, she was on Joel Osteen.
There's a whole, again, you can pick your favorite one. There are several.
And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning about verse 2, to preach the word, to be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires.
Yeah,
that's what we can just say, Larry.
But, you know, I mean, do we at least recognize the temptation in all of us? Again, because change is hard. And to be called upon to realize that something in my life is amiss, is wrong. There's a log in my eye, and I've got to change. That's hard. And the easier thing to do is, will you tell me what I want to hear?
Mm-hmm. And also the Bible says, preach the word in season, out of season.
Yeah. All the time.
Hear what you say, he's preaching anyway.
Yeah. And the fact is, it's the aspect of discerning between truth and error. One of those words that David just read from 2 Timothy 4 is really important. It says, be ready. The fact is, Leonardo, do you know when you're going to be presented with false teaching?
No, it just pops up.
And you've got to be ready for it, don't you?
Yeah.
And how are you going to be ready? How are you going to be able to, again, 1 Peter 3:15, defend the hope that you have within you? How are we going to be able to do that?
Oh, wait a minute, Chris. I got that back. I prepare for the Jehovah's Witnesses.
You prepare what?
Yeah, I prepare for the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Well, but the fact is, we need to prepare, don't we?
Yeah, yeah.
Because we don't know when that moment's going to come, then I'm going to have to say, wait a minute, is that right? I just heard something And I need to evaluate this. Is that right or wrong? Is that truth or error?
And it is important, as Leonardo said, to know how to defend against the, you know, somebody we know is wrong. But you can spot a Jehovah's Witness. We were just in Barcelona, and you can spot them there. They look just like the ones here. They've got this literature. There's a couple of ladies, and they, you know. But we've got to be on the lookout for the ones who are in the sheep's clothing, who look just like what we hope that somebody would look like. As we've been talking, something came to mind. I've been catching up on grading papers all day because report cards are due very soon. And I teach all subjects, and so on some things kids get partial credit. Oh, they got that part of the answer right. They left something out. They get part of the points. On other things, it's either right or it's wrong. And when it comes to preaching, you don't get partial credit for having part of it right, but this part's wrong. It's all or nothing. It's all correct.
Right. 2 + 2 = 4, or it's not, right?
Period.
Yeah. So again, but in our last couple of minutes here, what's our responsibility? The false
teaching word.
I'm sorry?
I said be ready.
Be ready. Again, that aspect, I think that's critical. We've got to prepare, right? We have to know. And Mickey's talked about this many times before. Does it help to sometimes know what some of the false teaching is to get ready for that? Yes. What's the most important thing, though?
Know the truth.
And again, Mickey's used the example of, again, somebody who works at a bank. What do you need to know about a counterfeit bill?
What a real one looks like.
What a real one looks like. What's the truth? Yeah. Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay. So, again, our responsibility. But, again, the whole thing of, again, who's the false teacher? Again, it's not on the basis of how they look. It's not on the basis of, again, any human aspect. But what did Jesus say? You will know them how?
Fruits.
Okay, you will know them by their fruits. He says that, in fact, 2 times in this context, just in case we missed it the first time. You will know them by their fruits, which is for you and I to do what? Look beyond their outward look beyond, again, their outward appearances to what they are. Again, Jesus used the word inwardly. What's on the inside? Can you and I know what's on the inside of one another? You might say, well, only Jesus could read people's hearts. How do you know what's on the inside of me? It's what I say, it's what I do, it's how I live my life. It's the fruit that I bear. And we're going to talk more about this. But we've got to be more focused on what's on the inside rather than the outward appearance. It's not a matter of who looks the part. And when you think about who looks the part, I always think about, and I think there was an intention by God at this point. When the people demanded a king, God chose the first king. And who was the first king?
Saul.
Did he look the part of a king?
Right.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Could you imagine how he looked in his royal apparel? Boy, he looked good. He was a tall, strapping. I mean, he looked the part of a king. But did he have the heart of a king?
No.
What about who was the second king? David. Did David look the part of a king?
No.
Didn't look like a king. But again, God says, I'm in essence making a point to you because I'm choosing David now to be my king because he has the heart of a king. And again, it's the same point in terms of, again, our preachers and teachers today. It doesn't matter how they look. It's a matter of do they have the heart. And again, we'll talk more next week about the fruit and looking at the fruit. And then the understanding, Matthew 17:1-5, what's the fruit in our life? And Jesus makes the point about how many know a lot about healthy trees versus unhealthy trees. Do you know what a good apple looks like and what a bad apple looks like?
Yeah.
Then do you know how to discern a good apple tree?
Yeah.
Kind of, yeah. All right, thank you.